Great. Well, if you keep Ezekiel 33 in front of you, that'll be really useful for you. And there's a little handout with some points which will give you a flavour of where we're headed this evening in Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, many of you know I've got two young children, Poppy and Lenny, and Poppy particularly loves reading stories. But as soon as you open the storybook, she's already pointing at a character and saying, "Oh, that's me, Daddy, that's me. I'm that person in the story." And it always tends to be a princess, because she's into princesses. But we all do that, don't we? When we read stories, but I love to put myself in the story. Which character am I? Who am I in this story? And Ezekiel 33 begins with God wanting to tell a story. And he wants all the exiles to hear it. Gather around, everyone. God's got a good story to tell. And the question is, who are you in the story? Now, given all that we've seen in Ezekiel so far, it should be really obvious. But he tells a little parable to the people. Just come with me to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. Son of man, speak to the people and say to them, gather all the exiles. Here it is. God tells the story. When I bring the sword against a land, let's invert that, you know, a land, any land, non-specific, and the people then choose one of their men to make them their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, well then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. I just want to put yourself in the shoes of the exiles. They should be cottoning on. What is God talking about? What land could God possibly bring the sword against? We've heard it about a few different lands beforehand, but there is one other land very close to their own hearts that he may have in view. And what should they do? They should heed the warning. But verse 5, since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet and warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The story is very straightforward. The sword's coming. You can imagine the watchman at the highest point, looking out, there's an army coming on the horizon. The watchman's job is very, very simple. Blow the trumpet, let everyone get ready, flee, escape, whatever needs to be done, get the army ready so you can sort it out. If everyone hears the warning, they know exactly what to do. Not panic, run for safety. And the watchman has a very specific job. It's really obvious what he's to do. If he sees the army coming over the hill, he's supposed to tell everyone, blow the trumpet. Now, who is who in this story? Well, Ezekiel is clearly the watchman. His job has been, and we've heard the trumpet blast again and again and again and again. And it's been pretty relentless and a little bit depressing at points, has it not? But that's what Ezekiel has done. He has sounded the trumpet that the sword is coming. And who in the story brings the sword? The Lord. The Lord is bringing his judgment, and the land he has in view is his land. Jerusalem. Judah. God is coming to bring judgment, and Ezekiel has sounded the trumpet. But what have the people done? Nothing. Nothing. You see, it's really obvious what the people should have done. Every single time Ezekiel spoke to them, they should have tried to find safety. Flung themselves on the Lord who would offer mercy and hope. But that's not what's happened. The people have failed to get ready. Again and again, they've heard the sound of the trumpet blast of God's coming judgment and just thought they'd be okay. And so God kind of explains the parable. It's really obvious. Ezekiel, yes, you've done your job. Well done. The people, you've not done your job. And we get to kind of an interesting point. All the way through so far, it seems like God's people have heard what Ezekiel has said and done nothing about it. And then we get to verse 10. And we see something that we've not really seen before. Look at verse 10 with me. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you're saying, our offences and our sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? here it feels like is a moment of repentance. It's almost like finally the loving warning of the watchman has been heard and the people see themselves as they truly are. Those who have turned from God and worship idols. Those who have defiled his temple and his land. And they look at their lives and they ask, how can we possibly live? The sword is coming and we totally deserve it. They're weighed down by the reality of what they've done to God. And it feels like they've finally got it. We feel like we're in a big moment here. This is it. But no actual response of the people is recorded. All they've done is talk. And there's some commentators talk about it, they say, it just feels like actually they just feel sorry for themselves because life is so tough. Because here they are, exiles in a foreign land, far away from where they came from. And really, it's not repentance, but just they're feeling pitiful. But whatever their motives, whether it's true repentance or not, as soon as they speak like this, God desperately wants them to hear words of grace and hope. He wants to move them from pity to praise. From not just an acknowledgement that they've got it wrong, but to look to the right place to find hope. And verse 11, I think, is probably the most important verse in this chapter. In fact, I think lots in the whole book of Ezekiel hangs on this verse. And we've seen it before. Verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? God has set his watchman, Ezekiel, to blast the trumpet of God's judgment that his people might find life in him. God's desire the whole time through Ezekiel has not been to bring death, but to bring life. There is no need to die. At any point, God's people could have heard what Ezekiel was saying and flung themselves on the grace and mercy of their God. And how would God have responded? Quickly to bring life and hope. God's grace is far greater than their sin. God's desire for life far outweighs their desires for death. If we were to think of a New Testament equivalent of Ezekiel 33 verse 11, I would look no further than John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, and who is the world in John's gospel? It is a world that is utterly against God. A world that loves darkness and not light. And it is to that world, God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. It's almost as Jesus hangs on the cross with arms outstretched. He says to the Lord, why will you perish? Why will you die? You don't have to. Grace and mercy and life and hope are offered here. As I think of my friends, who I see each day at work, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost like I'm seeing them say, look, why will you die? Why would you go on like this? Why would you not find Jesus and be saved? And you see, at any moment, if they were to turn and trust in him, life and grace and mercy and hope would be offered in abundance. And maybe there's a family member whom you love dearly, but yet at the moment does not trust the Lord Jesus. Your heavenly Father desires that they are saved even more than you do. Your heart bleeds for them, but Jesus bled on the cross for them, that they would be saved. Turn. Why will you die? There's no need. They don't have to. Turn. And in verses 12 to 16, God kind of works out with Ezekiel that tells the people what it would look like for them, someone to find life. Now, let me just read it out to you. Just see if you can spot it. Look what someone has to do. It's really simple. That Son of Man, say to the people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. And if someone who is wicked repents, well, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. No condemnation. The righteous person who sins will not be allowed to live, even though they were formerly righteous. If I tell a righteous person they will surely live, but then they trust in their righteousness and do evil, well, none of their righteous things that person has done will be remembered. They will die for the evil they've done. But if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, but then they turn away from their sin and do what is just and right, if they give back what they took in pledge for a loan, return what they have stolen, follow the decrees that give life, and do evil, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the sins of that person has committed will be remembered. You see, there's only one place to find hope and be saved. It's to repent and trust in God. And there'll be no condemnation, your sins will be remembered no more. However wicked, he says, wicked. However evil someone has been, if they will turn and repent, God will offer them life. You see, it seems a stark message that Ezekiel has been preaching, doesn't it? You will surely die. God's judgment is coming. And yet the whole point of it has been that people might find love and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christian Union at school this week, we were having a little think about what it means for God to be God who is love. And we did a little activity about, you know, people, who do you know who loves you? Write them down, and how do you know they love you? And on one side, it was really fascinating. One of the girls wrote down, she wrote her parents love her, which I was really pleased about. I was glad her parents loved her. And the reason she put, how do you know? She said, well, because my parents punish me. And they tell me when I get stuff wrong. And I was really struck by this. This girl's not a Christian, as far as I'm aware. But she said, I know that they care about me because they want what's best for me. I was massively struck by that. Ezekiel has been banging on about God's judgment and warnings because God loves the people and he longs for them to turn. He longs for them to receive what's best, and what is best for them to find life in God himself. You know, if you're a parent here, you know you warn your children of things because you love them. You tell them the consequence of their actions because actually you don't want them to face the consequence, you want them to find life. And as you read kind of verse sort of 14 to 16, it feels like in the New Testament we get a perfect example of that, don't we? What about Zacchaeus? He's the classic sinner, is he not? He's one of God's people, and yet he's gone in with the Romans. He's a tax collector. He takes money from God's people more than he should. Everyone hates him. He's evil. He knows he's bad. Everyone thinks he's bad. And yet what happens? Jesus comes. And as soon as he realizes, he knows he's bad, he comes face to face with God himself, the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He finds salvation. He repents. He says, I'll pay back far more than I've taken. His life is utterly turned around. He does everything that basically is said in here, isn't it? In verse 14 to 16. And what does Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house. See, however far someone feels like they've gone from God, God says they can come back. No one is beyond the gospel. No one is too far gone. No one is too bad for this God to help them find life again. And in fact, it seems to me what's implied in these verses as well is that those who think they're righteous, they're actually less likely to be saved. And that's an idea that comes out again and again in the New Testament. But the righteous person here thinks they'll be okay because of their previous righteousness. They start trusting in their own righteousness. And yet they're left here in this passage as someone who meets the sword. Who meets God's judgment. Because they refuse to turn to God and find life in him. And so as Ezekiel proclaims this message from God to the people of grace and hope, what are we hoping? Well, we're thinking, oh, verse 10, they're in a low point. Surely now they'll get it. Surely now they'll throw themselves on God and say, we've sinned, we want to turn around, we want to do your ways, Lord. But that's not what happens. And sadly, even though we're on the cusp of the hopeful, more hopeful chapters of Ezekiel, we've heard of God's great love and desire for life. What we're met with is response after response that doesn't meet what's required. That doesn't heed the loving warning of the watchman and respond rightly. Look at verse 17 with me. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. They hear of God's wonderful grace, and they say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. How can someone who's wicked be saved? What about me? I'm righteous. I'm one of the good ones. They read these passages, they think they're one of the righteous ones who've done good stuff all the time. But if we know anything from the book of Ezekiel, these people are not righteous. There's no previous righteousness for them to claim. They've become utterly abhorrent in God's eyes because they've turned to idol after idol and turned away from him to anything and everything that moves. Anything other than God they'll have. And yet they say to God, oh, this is not fair. It's not justice these people need. If God were just, there would be no offer of hope to them whatsoever. If it was purely justice God was going to act on, there'd be no offer of grace. But our God longs even for self-righteous, wicked people to find grace and life in him. Justice would mean death for them. Justice with God, from our perspective, is a death wish. What we need is his lavish grace. Utterly lavish grace. So God sends the loving warning of the watchman. He's longing, his desire is for the people to repent and turn and trust in him and find life. And yet they miss the point. They totally miss the point. And it's then as if we kind of, God really wants to sort of prove to them just how foolish they're being. Because Ezekiel's been saying this stuff again and again and again. This is nothing new when we get to Ezekiel 33. But then a big moment happens in terms of the history. Verse 21, all Ezekiel's messages are proved true. He's been saying again and again, Jerusalem is going to fall, the temple's going to get smashed up, all the things you're hoping are going to be okay, they're not going to be okay. Verse 21, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened and I was no longer silent. See, Ezekiel's been quiet. He's not been able to say anything other than the messages from God. But now he can have like more general conversation by the sounds of it. But the big point is, Jerusalem has fallen. That's what he's been saying again and again and again. And people have taken it very, very lightly. Assumed perhaps he was a false prophet. But here it is. The evidence is in. Ezekiel is a true prophet of God. He's utterly vindicated. All the scorn that has been poured on him for his negative message in the people's eyes, well, they were wrong. Ezekiel was right. God wasn't speaking good news to them. He was speaking judgment. They'd gone too far. All that Ezekiel said should have been listened to. And so how much more right now should the people listen to Ezekiel? You think, okay, Ezekiel's been saying again and again, Jerusalem's going to fall. We've got the message. The guys come all the way from Jerusalem to the exiles to tell them the city has fallen. Surely now they'll cotton on. So this is the moment now. Come on. Come on, exiles. Get it. Get the point. Everyone's going to get it now. Surely. God has come in judgment. We must repent quickly. We must turn. But sadly, that's not what happens. And we're going to see two very deluded responses to this news of history, that Jerusalem is fallen. And there's response, two different responses, but in different places. So the exiles are going to respond. We'll come to them in a second. But also there's people who are left over in the land. And when the exile happened, not everyone left. The Babylonians left a few, often poorer people, to kind of look after the land and make crops, look after the agriculture. And it's those kind of people who we now get a little window into how they're responding to all the things that have happened. Remember, these people will have heard the messages of Ezekiel and the other prophets, all of the judgment of God, and this is how they respond. Verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in the ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. So I want you to picture the scene. There's kind of poor people left in that, and they've seen all the wealthy people, all the rulers, all the kings, all the important people, the priests and all that lot. They've all been shipped out to Babylon or killed. And they're looking on that and thinking, okay, we'll see. And then they've just heard, oh, Jerusalem, the city, the temple, it's all been smashed up. And they're now looking and thinking, oh, brilliant, great. The land is ours. Hurrah, triumph, victory. This is all that God promised. No. And the irony is, it's not only that they misread the history and the situation. It's terrible. This is not the return to the land and a perfect land. They think they're like Abraham. Now, hopefully, as we understand a little bit about Abraham, Abraham is like the man of faith in the Old Testament. He's the one who's so faithful to God, he would offer up his son. And God declares him righteous. And they look around at each other and they think, oh, Abraham, he was one faithful, righteous man. Well, look at all of us. We're so faithful and we're so righteous. Surely all of this is ours. But the whole point, the message has been again and again and again and again, none of them are righteous. They're not in the same league as Abraham. They're so unbelievably optimistic. They don't see that the exile is a sign of judgment. Well, why don't they get it? I don't know. But it just seems they're utterly blind and deluded. They call good bad and bad good. And it's almost as if the warning of the loving watchman has fallen utterly on deaf ears. They should have been on their knees crying out for mercy. Instead, they look around and think, oh, great, this is it. And so God, verse 25, what does he say to them? This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, you eat meat with blood still in it, and you look to your idols and you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on the sword, you do detestable things. Each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? The message for them is, look, you're not seeing your lives right. You're not Abraham. You're just as bad as everyone else. It's just a quirk that you've been left behind in the land. It's because you were so unspecial in the eyes of the Babylonians, they left you behind because you weren't worth worrying about. And you're just as bad as everyone who got carried off into exile. Get with it. And then God makes another trumpet call. The sword is mentioned again. Look with me at verse 27. Say this to them. This is what Ezekiel's to do. Again, the whole point of God saying this is that they might turn and repent. That's the whole point of all this judgment stuff. Say this to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Remember we saw that in the parable? Those out in the country I'll give to the wild animals to be devoured. Those in the strongholds and caves will die of a plague. That's often reserved for particularly heinous crimes in the Bible. I will make the land a desolate waste, and her proud strength will come to an end, and the mountains of Israel become desolate so that no one will cross them. Then they'll know that I am the Lord, when I've made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things they have done. What's the message for those who are utterly deluded? There's a trumpet call. There's a warning, and it's a loving warning, because the whole point, even for these utterly deluded people, is that they might turn and find life. Why should they die? Every warning is an opportunity to find grace. See, hope is being offered, and yet it's being rejected. Those who are left in the land, they don't see it. And then those in exile, they don't get it either. Now look with me at verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. So they're now a bit more persuaded that Ezekiel is totally legit as God's prophet. They're like, oh yeah, come on, this is going to be great. Let's listen to Ezekiel. And that's just the kind of thing you love to hear if you're like a preacher or a prophet. Everyone wants to hear you. Everyone wants to hear what you've got to say. But verse 31, my people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. It's almost like, you know, back in Babylon, Ezekiel's the new kind of super preacher in town, and everyone's desperate to hear him. Everyone's, okay, you've got it right about Jerusalem falling. Let's go and listen. Let's all gather around. Everyone's sat around at his feet, looking like they're kind of respectful, desperate to hear from God. But it's just a sham. It's just a sham. To them, it's kind of like Ezekiel is the new popular American pastor. And he's got great illustrations, hilarious jokes, beautifully alliterated points. He has a wonderful FEMA name sentence for all his talks. He has purpose statements. He has wonderful rhetorical flourishes. He has telling pauses at just the right moment. And all that in a meager 20 minutes. Everyone, like, look, it looks like everyone is like hanging off his every word. They love his preaching. You know, you can imagine as they finish the session with Ezekiel, they all say, oh, Ezekiel, I just love it when you preach. Love it when you preach. Oh, that joke you told, it was hilarious. Not that I guess Ezekiel told many jokes, but... But verse 31, verse 32, it's just repeated. They hear what he says, but they do not put it into practice. They listen, but they don't listen. They can tell you a nice story he told, but they don't repent and turn back to God. It's almost like they kind of hear, oh, God loves us, but not that the God wants them to change. To them, kind of, Ezekiel is like easy listening music on a Sunday afternoon when really he's thrash metal. Trying to get in their ears and brains to shake them out of the kind of apathy they've got. You know, we've been studying James, haven't we? It's almost word for word, is it not, what James says? And who does he speak to? He speaks to the scattered exiles of God who are Christians. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. You see, the issues of the people of God here are just the same as the people of God now, are they not? God calls us to repent of all kinds of things in our life. And we nod along on a Sunday morning, we hear the words, but we don't actually repent. We don't actually seek God's help for change. You know, week after week, I can be challenged by what God tells me, and week after week, it can make no difference. And that's a problem. Now, the problem is, in one sense, not quite as acute as it is here, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has covered every sin. But it's still a problem. God's word demands a response. The watchman's loving warning needed a response, not just hearing the trumpet, but doing something about it. When God speaks, we're not supposed to just listen, we're supposed to respond. And in one sense, this message almost is for Ezekiel, the watchman, to hear. Look, Ezekiel, they may love your preaching, they may love every word you say, but be aware, they're not doing it. See, even when he's proven as true prophet, people still won't respond to the trumpet call of God's judgment with repentance. And I love how the chapter finishes with almost like a kind of left, leaves everything hanging. Verse 33, When all this comes true, and it surely will, then they'll know that the prophet has been among them. And I ask myself, will they? Even when it's proved that Ezekiel is the true prophet, when Jerusalem falls, they still don't listen. The success of the watchman is not to be measured, actually, by how the people respond. The success of the watchman is, did he sound the trumpet? That's his only job. And if he did that, God can say, well, well done. But how will people respond? Well, that's up to them. You know, as we gather together and we hear God's word, success isn't measured by the fact that you listen. You know, my success this evening in this preaching this is, have I been faithful to the word? Have I sounded the trumpet? That's all I've got to do. But the response is left with us, with you. When I sit there, where, as I do very often, the response is up to me. And so what must we do? When we come together to hear God's word, we must encourage each other to put it into practice. And it's been really good, has it not, looking at James together in our home groups and trying to work out what that means for us as we live day by day. It's so important we do that kind of thing. Because I don't know about you, but so often I hear something on a Sunday and it, you know, Monday's gone and I'm in the middle of the week and I've not really remembered anything about what I've heard. It's so good to have another opportunity to think, okay, now actually, what is this going to mean for me this week, the rest of this week? What's it going to look like to live out James chapter 1? How will I find joy in my trials? How will I live pure religion of caring for those around me? You see, I want to say, look, if you're here this evening and you're not involved in a home group or somewhere else where you get to talk again about what you're hearing from God, look, please get involved somewhere. Do not merely just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. I don't have the strength within me to just do that by myself. I need others speaking into my life and helping me with that. And I guess I'm not the only one. We must be encouraging each other to do what God's word says, to respond. And if you're here this evening and you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say to you this evening, there's going to be another trumpet call. It's a trumpet blast that will sound throughout the whole universe. And it's the trumpet blast that says that Jesus is coming back. And you have one very simple question he will ask each person who has ever lived. And it is this: do you know me? Do you know me? And some will even say to him, yes. And he will say, well, I don't know you. And they're often those who think they're righteous in and of themselves. Jesus say, look, do you know me? And if you don't know him, then let me encourage you strongly this evening to find out more about him, that you would trust him, that you would turn from whatever you're living for at the moment and find life and grace and hope and life. Because there's no reason for you to die in your sins the way the Bible describes it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Anyone and everyone can be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been. Find out more about him. Trust him. Find life. And as I draw to a close, I'd like us to think about this idea of being a watchman. Like Ezekiel was given a very specific task, a very specific point, to be the watchman who sounded the trumpet call of the judgment of God. And look, there are those who are set aside today for almost that similar kind of role. You know, James and Johnny have been set aside by the Church of England to heed the trumpet call of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in one sense, that trumpet call is not specific just to them. We're to do it as a whole church. We're together to sound the trumpet call of the return of the Lord Jesus. And that's done in all kinds of ways as we live out what Jesus says to us, as we love one another as he's loved us. That trumpets out the reality that Jesus is King and he's coming back. But actually, wherever we go, we're to sound the trumpet call. Now, many of us, we're not set aside specifically for that. I think for most of us, that looks like living faithfully as a Christian, as we work, as we do family life. And then as people ask, we take the opportunity to say, you know, Jesus is coming. And he longs for you to find life in him. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can find life in him. And so as we finish, are we being loving watchmen and women? Are we those who are sounding the trumpet call of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we taking the opportunities that are coming our way? You see, actually, when we don't do that, I think what verse 11 speaks to me and speaks to you is we fail to capture the love of God. Maybe we just want God's love to be just for us and the people we like. And we've excluded people for whatever reason. Was their background or their race, or they're in a different religion even. But God's love is all encompassing and is offered to all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And often maybe the reason I don't sound the trumpet call as clearly or as loudly as I could or I should is because I'm just worried what people will think about me. I have a greater fear of people than I do of the Lord God. And if that's you like me, then look, what must we do? We must ask God to give us a greater courage and boldness and a greater desire to know that his view on us is far more important than anyone else's. See, we need to sound out the trumpet call that Jesus is coming back and that rescue is being offered. Because Jesus really is the most loving watchman of all. He's the one who came from heaven to sound the trumpet call of God's love and judgment. And what did he do? He bore that judgment in his own flesh as he died on the cross, to make the way possible for all who would trust him to find life, even through judgment. And see, when the trumpet goes again, it will be his return. And he'll ask us, do you know me? And he'll ask our friends and our family, do you know me? And so we, with his help, need to pray. We need to pray for our friends and family who don't yet trust him. Pray that they won't make deluded responses like the people do here, and that we so often do ourselves. We must pray for the opening of blind eyes, the unstopping of deaf ears, and the awakening of dulled and deluded minds. Because the trumpet will blast. And Jesus will return. So let me pray that we'd be faithful watchmen and women. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that your desire is to bring life, that people would turn from their evil ways and find life. And so, Father, would you please be at work in our lives, that our desire would be the same, for people to turn and find life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now as we have a moment of silence, as we think of those we know and we love, friends and family. As we remember them before you in the silence, we pray for them that you would save them. And so let's have a moment of silence to think of those we know and love. Father, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, awaken dull and deluded minds, that these precious family and friends of ours might find life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did this miracle in us, and we pray you do this miracle in them. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.